Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I glorify you. You turn all of this in from weeping to great joy, peace, power in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I want to thank you, all of you, for praying for my dear mother-in-law. Probably tonight, maybe. God has really been extremely, not that He wouldn't be any other way, good to us. Just in the things that He's able to do through a vessel. 2 weeks ago I told you, that's Candy's mother I'm talking about. I think it was on a Sunday. And Candy keeps her cell phone on a person and vibrated. And I was just about to take the pulpit or service about to start. And Candy said, "Mom's in the phone." She never calls us on Sunday morning early like that. So went in my office and she goes, "She's in intercession." Intercession, of course, is a deep place of prayer. God kind of separates you. And she was weeping and praying in the Spirit, and she wasn't beside herself. She knew exactly what she was doing, but she said, "Talk to her." So I talked to her, sat down at my desk, and she said, "Bronk," she's got that mane brogue. It's beautiful. She never has lost it all these years. "Yeah, darling." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I'm praying for somebody. I don't know. Somebody's going to be in your service. I don't know. I've either dreamed or had a vision. I don't know what it is, but somebody desperately needs God." And I said, "Okay, Mama, we're going to receive that." And I receive it. So she said it. God had just had her praying like, "I'll get out for a while." So sure enough, we come out in the service and a couple came in. And I wasn't even really hunting for anybody. I just knew that I knew she was in intercession, it was going to take place. Man, a couple was desperate. Never seen him before, never seen him since, but threw themselves down. God was able to do a work and started a work inside of them. I since learned their desperation. But God said, "That's them. That's them. That's the ones." But that's been a great journey for her. She'll be 87, would have been 87 next birthday. The last couple of years, what God has done has been incredible. She's been real healthy. 2008, you know how things come sometimes? You're up against the ropes and you know you're not sure when it's going to stop. You just know that you just got to stay in peace. So it was about March of 2008, and I was attending a funeral of one of the young men in our youth group that had been killed suddenly on the road to Naples. On the Not Naples Mockley Road, but the other one. Anyway, that was a Saturday, and I was attending that. And I was at that church. And we got buzzed in the service. And my 47-year-old brother-in-law, that was like a brother to me, who was a very successful stockbroker for Raymond James Stock Company in Fort Myers. He lived in San Carlos Park and went out for a bike ride and come in and had a massive heart attack. And by the time we could get to the hospital, he was gone. And then that was Saturday, but then Sunday, I was standing here about to take the pulpit. And they called us. And again, Candy got the message and said, "We knew Mom was having a tough time, and then And then they said, if you don't come now, you know, if you want to see her, because she's dying, she'll be gone in just a little bit. So we left the service. I turned the service over to Homer, and it was all, you know, just back to back to back and that weekend. And of course, that was March. And then June, Candy and I were celebrating our 30th anniversary down in Marco. And on our anniversary, her brother died. Cancer. So 2008, I remember. And it was unusual. But her mom, because of your prayers and really what God had in mind, He supernaturally revived her. And boy, she had 2 years, two and a half years, just walked real strong with God. And she always loved God, but I'm telling you, Candy go over every Friday and take Dave Roberson's letter, Gary's, whatever I'd been writing, and then the CDs from the services. And they'd spend all day listening to my teaching and reading those letters. And Candy'd put together books for her. Boy, she got close, close, close. Well, it was amazing because what God did in the last couple of years, what He kept her around. She had a sister. Candy did. There's five girls. Candy's the youngest, and she had one sister that we have not seen in years and years and years. Estranged from the family. Would take no calls. Would take no visits. Couldn't even get inside her house. She separated herself. Walking totally away from God. And even when I think Mom went through all that a few years ago, I don't believe there was any contact. But here's the miracle. We went over yesterday and she was still, Amber and Candy and myself went in and Davey got there. She was in and out. They told her a year or so ago that she had liver cancer. And I suppose just in the last few days, here's a miracle. The metastasizing of it and going to the brain and where that she'd go in and out. Not one bit of pain. No morphine, nothing. Not an Advil. I mean, no pain whatsoever. Just slipping in and out. But we went in, Mom, and kind of aroused her, and she knew who we were, and we got a chance to pray and say goodbye. And do you believe 15 years maybe of prayers, 10, 15 years to see this daughter? Her big brother went and stood at the door yesterday because it was like Fort Knox. She had some kind of hurt that she'd separated herself for years. Do you believe she came over? Threw herself over her mother, just repented and cried and cried and cried, and then met one by one for 2 hours, every one of her sisters and brothers, and was able to pour her heart back into the family. Now that's why you stay around for the last one to come in. Hallelujah, Jesus, for the last one to come in. Man, is He good or what? So I know in the last few hours they couldn't bring her back at all. So probably tonight or something like that. And things are real rough because I'm bacheloring it. And I know when they get rough is because when the sink fills up with dishes and I can't put no more in the... No more when the dishwasher will not close because I can't put any more in there. I know things have got to a desperate situation. So I'm, Candy, come home. So Mama can go home now and Candy can come home now. All right. Matt, why don't you put on some lights and why don't you go greet somebody and hug somebody and give them a great big hug. Hallelujah. has friends here tonight. We welcome them. Hallelujah. Well, Laura's not a visitor anymore. She's been. Okay. Hallelujah. We're getting closer. Closer. And it seems like everybody's talking about where times are going. It's amazing that even the world is sitting and back. And somebody was telling me that they knew somebody that was sitting in a lounge the other day. And that person was having some drinks or something like that. And they know they're coming back where they need to be with God. But everybody there, even the bartender, was talking about this thing's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. I had a young man come out to fix some plumbing a little bit ago, and he wasn't religious. He wasn't saved. I don't push anything. Don't shove anything down. I just like try to live it, and if I see an opportunity, somebody's interested, I'll talk. He was a paratrooper. He'd spent some time in Afghanistan, Iraq, and you just don't know what people know. Just by the way he was talking, he wasn't perverse in his language, but he's a rough kid, but tough too. Really built like you could run 50 miles at one time and be ready to fight at the end of the run. He just got out a few years back, I guess. He said, "I'll tell you what, this is all winding down to the book of Revelation." I said, "Oh my God." it's going to end. And my sister, when I went to the Catholic church to preach my brother-in-law's funeral, and the Catholic priest was real nice to me, real hospitable, and we went in there. It was a huge church on, where is that? Winkler, I think it is. Right down from where Steve's offices were at. And it's down there on the other side of 41 towards McGregor. And all of his friends were there and people. Steve was one of the top salesmen, and he'd always win some kind of something going away. He'd spend a week away somewhere, go to the best places, hotels, and what have you, because he made so much money for the company. Well, the man that trained him, and probably the most successful, and I've met him, I was talking to him last year. He was helping me out with some personal things, and he doesn't know the Lord like we know Him. And he's very successful, home here, home there. He spends part of the year in a home that he has in Hawaii. And he said, "Well, when I got out of the Marine Corps," he's very, very intelligent. He said, "I just wanted to make money," and he said, "I want to be a millionaire by the time I was 30," and. He said, I did that, okay. He's probably a little older than myself. And a brilliant man when concerning the economy and those kinds of things. And when I first sat down with him, he was hoping for change like everybody else. 2008, 2009. My sister was saying, here's somebody basically in the world again. And he's not looking at it from this. He's not necessarily looking at it from a standpoint of a spiritual standpoint. But he does believe spiritual things. Just needs to get born again. Good Catholic. But he has his place in the world and all those kinds of things. But he's looking at it and he was telling my sister, by all analysis, by what he can see, and I don't know that I've talked to a more knowledgeable man on economics in the last few years. He said, was telling her, he said, we need to do certain things. Because he said, all this is, it's all going to change. He said, by 2017, according to my calculations and everything that I'm looking at worldwide, there's something going to hit. It's going to be beyond anything that we've ever experienced. He said, a lot of families will have to live together. A lot of things will take place where we'll have to depend on one another. Well, that's not prophecy, and that's not thus saith the Lord, and that's certainly not to scare anybody. That's just to tell you this. This world is coming to an end, and even the ungodly can see it. What a day for evangelism. What a day for evangelism. Life as we've known it is changing. And it's coming to an end, and it is my sincere pleasure that even if we didn't go through it, I must prepare you. It is my commission to prepare you spiritually to be strong enough to endure whatever comes on planet Earth. We had a time Sunday, brought up some things. Wasn't that fun? That was in the spirit. It just prophesied all about the next thing that's about to be our next long dimension on planet Earth and that millennial reign. I still can't get over the fact that we'll be immortal, changed at a trumpet. We'll be immortal, those of us that are born again. And the residual or the residue of the tribulation and all those babies born out of it, they'll be waiting out 1,000 years. It'll be an incredible time. You'll have mortals and immortals living on the same planet. You'll have those that'll have the body just like Christ, where we'll be able to move at thought. Peace will reign. It'll reign all over the earth. Really, when we talk about as the waters cover the sea, that really is, it's really, if you boil it down, that song is talking about that rain. But we'll be immortal because we'll be changed at that trumpet. And it'll be incredible because we won't evangelize then, because the knowledge will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, and there won't be any need for street evangelism or anything like that, because He'll be in Jerusalem. He'll be there. He'll be there. And angels will probably be very visible. And besides for that, there'll be no question about who we are and who they are. Same species, human beings. One have just turned on. The light switch has went from mortality to immortality. We'll have a glorified body. They'll watch us. There won't be any wars. But the fact of the matter is they couldn't. If they didn't like us ruling and reigning over them, there was nothing they could do about it anyhow. You couldn't kill us. You couldn't stab us, run over us, or do anything to us, because we have a body just like Christ. We know what His body was at the resurrection. He could walk through walls. He could say hello, goodbye. And He could be here and there at thought. That's where we're headed. That's immortality. That's the next round for us. Right now, while this thing's winding down, we get the opportunity to tell people the good news. Jesus is alive. Get ready. Get ready. He's coming back. Hallelujah. Well, people say, well, I just heard that all my life. Well, the fact of the matter is, whether He does come or doesn't come in your life, you'll soon. I don't know how I got to be 50. I don't know, really. I don't know. I was supposed to be still playing sports in high school and dating Miss Candy at 17. That was just last night, I think. Wasn't it? But no, you turn around, it's done. It's all over. So we're going home, all of us, soon. People have accused the church, oh, you don't know what's going on. Everybody said all along, on and on and on, that all I've ever heard is Christ coming back, Christ coming back. Well, he did say to live under that expectation. He did say that. So we were supposed to live like we live our lives like He's coming back. But then again, we weren't supposed to be ignorant, because Paul was writing in his writings, and I was just showing somebody yesterday, because they were, in fact, my mom, because she asked the question, will we know, blah, and it was good. We'll know Him, the son of perdition. I said, absolutely. He said this. So Paul laid it out and said, you don't be shaken. He said to the first church, don't be shaken like this day is about to happen by word or by writing from us. He said that day will not come until that man is revealed, but he will be revealed, which opposes all and exalteth all himself above that which is holy. That's the Antichrist. So no doubt he's forging himself into position. But guess what? Good times, bad times, in between times, I'm going to be okay. And you're going to be okay if you know Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, in just a little bit, we're going to take communion. And we want everybody to enjoy it with us before we leave tonight. In fact, I don't know that we won't be doing this for the next few services, just to embellish ourselves in the love of God to Him and to one towards another. Hallelujah. We're going to have a Friday night, a week from this Friday night, which we're going to just come in here and worship God all night. Store a sack lunch underneath your chair if you have to, get some carbohydrates to. Hallelujah. Praise God. You'll have people reading prophecies and worshiping God. Listen, if you think life is going to be like it was, it's over. The whole world is crying out for some. They found out that the change that they were promised has not come. But there is a change coming. And one man will offer it. He'll offer it, and he'll have some power too to do it, because he'll have a prophet in front of him. And with lying signs and wonders, he'll cause the nations to be estranged from the truth. But guess what? You'll know. You'll know. Hallelujah. I've been born again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, let's just prepare ourselves for just a few minutes. And then we'll take of this. And then we'll just worship God and go home. Hallelujah. Philippians, the second chapter. Hallelujah. Man, I can't wait for that trumpet to sound. Can you? Thessalonians says it's going to sound. Corinthians 15 says it's going to sound. And boy, what a deal. Two things will happen. He says, with the voice of an, there'll be a shout with the voice of an archangel. So you're going to hear some kind of shout and also a trumpet. Back to back. Line will be drawn. Whew. I love this stuff. I can't get away from it. Every born-again believer, every child in innocence, every child in the womb, every fetus, every embryo, every two-second-old just conceived right out of the act, it'll all be caught away. It'll be the whole earth be just caught up. That'll be the first line. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be a second line. There'll be a residual of people who come through that. They'll be born, and you know it because there's another war at the end of it. They march on Jerusalem. But all those babies and all those people that didn't receive the mark, they'll also have an opportunity. But guess what? I'm going in the first. I'm not, of course, I wouldn't be one of those ones living through that. Hallelujah. Tonight, I guess I'm saying all that to say this. I guess I'm feeling like more than ever before how much I need you and how much you need me. Because the days are going to come where, I'm not talking about finances or anything like that, where you need to, I'll need to go loan, or you need to this or that or the other. It's kind of like, I guess it's kind of like right now I see Candy's family, and you, all your families are probably the same way. He's had brothers fly in, brothers and sisters. And so they're there. You know, there's nothing you can do. You're just waiting for somebody to go. But your moral support, so just to go by and put a big squeeze on somebody. The harder things get the days ahead, the more we're going to need each other. And the spirituality that we walk in. Hallelujah. And I don't count myself to know anything other than Christ, the hope of glory. It's like Pastor Dave says, if a little kid going by on a tricycle can take me into more truth, then so be it. Hallelujah. Stop that kid. Wait, stop. What's happening? I'm raising the dead. How did you get that way? How did you get there? Can you help me find out how? Hallelujah. Well, one thing I know this is one of the ways how, is when we know how much that we need each other. Because the first church, that's exactly what happened. They bonded to each other like you bond to your kids and your wife or your husband. But that same kind of feeling that you bond to somebody in when hard times come, that was indigenous in the first church to the measure that they depended on each other extremely. And out of it, a tremendous revival went forth. But Paul's writing here in Philippians chapter 2, and he's writing out of probably an incarceration, no doubt. But he's teaching the body. And he says to the Philippian church in verse 1 of 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any, he's talking about deep bowels of compassion and mercy, if there's any of this working, let it be at work in the church there at Philippi. And he says, fulfill my joy as a Father in the faith, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. He says, let nothing be done through strife or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. You know, that has to be supernatural. For you get to the place where that you'd absolutely prefer somebody above yourself. Well, how do you get there? Paul continues. He says in verse 4, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, how can I be of a service even against everything I'm going through? If I know Him, then I know this, is He's provided a place for me in the solitude of where I walk. There's been some prophecies lately that He's been saying something along the lines, I've fixed you. You're fixed. Well, I don't feel fixed. I've got these emotional this or emotional that. I got this in my home. I got no, listen. Against everything you know, you're fighting a battle. But the fact of the matter is that when you know that you know that Christ has redeemed you to win and that nothing really can defeat you, you know the end result is you win. You win in every battle, everything that comes. So what He's asked you to do is to take up a rank and say, look, I will not be individualized and come to a point where my whole world, the circumference of my whole world is this, everything's satelliting around me. Jesus, if I am who You say I am, then I can take the faith to say this, I have brothers and sisters that I need to be lifting up in the body of Christ. And this is exactly, when you go to 1 Corinthians 11, which we won't have time tonight because we really just want to do this simply and provide it for you. The constitution of the communion table was this. It wasn't just to remember what Christ did for us in body and blood. But if you find out in Paul's writings, it was just as important in the mind of Christ that the union one with another, and the love and the respect and some kind of God-given rapport that emanated from a place of absolute that I have got to give to You the support in the Spirit, in prayer, in fastings, and anything else that will possibly give a lift up part of your life that's under siege of the enemy. Because you praying for me and me praying for you. And then Paul concluded in chapter 11, like if there was anything that needed to be forgiven, anything that needed to be cleansed as a result, he said, rightly discerning the Lord's body. He said, if you didn't rightly discern the Lord's body, there was a condemnation. And he wasn't talking about amazing enough, which we're not there, but we've been there many times before. There's a physical body. You're looking at my physical body. Jesus had a physical body. Now He does still have a physical glorified body. If you're transported into heaven, you're looking there. There is a throne. There's God the Father. Doesn't look like an old man. Amazing enough, you'll get there and you'll look at a father that looks like a young man. Amazing. Wow. But right at His right hand, the Lamb sits. Now, He does have a physical body, but the one that Paul was talking about was His spiritual body, in which you and I are. We are His spiritual body. And it says if we'll rightly discern that body, in other words, if I'll discern that Pablo or Jimmy or Gary is walking through a place, I can begin to extend the love of God. And especially, Paul said this. He said that there was some, even in that church that he was writing at Corinthians, that was weak and sickly among them and slept before their time. And it didn't mean that they went to sleep because they had a bad pastor in the middle of church. Sleep was it was dying. And so what he was saying was, he wasn't saying they went to hell or anything like that. He was just saying that physical infirmities got in as a result. Satan will come sometimes. You get a hitch in your giddy up. You can't get rid of something. Well, we don't go on witch hunts around here. Like you're expecting every little thing that happens to you. But what Paul was saying was this. Forgive everything. Walk in an expectation that you can give one to another. forgive. I mean forgive down to the cat and the dog. But way past forgiving. It wasn't just, we're not talking about, I'm not even addressing anything, obviously. We're talking about the days which are to come. And he said this in Philippians. He said, let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ. Okay? Surprisingly enough, which just doesn't, it's academic, but it doesn't mean anything to you, but he coined all of that, let this mind be in you. It's all really, if you look it up, it's really one word, that whole phrase there. It's a Greek word pronounced pretty close to phroneo. Phroneo, which means to have an association with. He said, let your mind associate with the mind of Christ. In other words, like, okay, I hang around this person, so I act like this person. So who you hang around, you'll act like eventually, good or bad. But he said, let this mind be in you. In other words, let everything that he is, the way that he associated his thinking, come on you. Okay, well then, what did he think? Because I want to think like him. So phroneo me, Jesus, let me think like you. Let me associate with you until my thoughts are complete like your thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. See, if you look that up, it said subsisting or dwelling in. In other words, he was in a physical form, but he still was God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I wish I could. Maybe you've got some of the other translations. I love King James, but sometimes it doesn't do the best job. It's all there. You just got to read Philippians enough to know what he was saying there when he says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It sounds almost like from the King James that he's saying he didn't think it was robbery to have the acclamation is that I'm equal with God. I'm a son of God. I'm God. But that's not the whole. You could really can deduce that, even if you didn't have any kind of other translation, that that's not what he's saying there. Because the subject matter is not that he didn't think he was robbing his God. It was all about this. It was all about the attitude of his heart as a servant, who being in the form of God, in other words, subsisting or living in a certain diminished form, not diminished in his deity as in the quality of who he was God in the flesh. But here's the deal. You got the second member of the Godhead, the Logos. He comes down. How does he do it? We know he goes into this virgin. Holy Spirit plants the physical seed, but she's not conceived by man. The Holy Spirit actually touches one of her eggs and cellular reproduction begins. But in that, the Logos joins himself, chromosome to chromosome, with that human body that's being formed. And here he comes. He forever, here's the amazing part. For our planet, the Logos, and you know this is the way he always is, because you look into heaven in the book of Revelation and he's in no other form except that Lamb. He forever changes his form and becomes the seat of authority. All of everything that he is as Logos is poured in to this human being called Jesus Christ. And now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Who being subsisting in the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, King James says, but if you look in others, but really the way I found it, and the way that was taught to me by Pastor Dave is right. He's not saying that he thought that he was robbing God. What it's saying is there is that he didn't think he had been robbed. And this is the mind that he wants us to associate with is this, that Jesus Christ comes as a servant to humanity. And even though He leaves one form as God. And He's walking here among us. And He gets to the place over in John's Gospel in chapter 13 that He actually, John's the only one of the disciples that records this, where He begins to wash their feet. And He begins to go down the line, and Judas Iscariot is there, and Judas has not left the room. This is the man that's going to betray Him. Washing feet was not customary at the Passover. It was really only customary by travelers. And if you had servants, which the word there is not hired servant, it's slaves. If you had those in your household and you were a rich person, somebody you received, now they didn't, Palestine, they didn't have chairs really like we've got them. The wood was really very precious. So everybody reclined at a table. Not a table of like up here, was down there. So you had to lay around a table. So in any journey, especially with sandals on your feet, some servant, some slave is going to wash your feet. The rich man's not going to do it. He's got somebody in his household that's a slave. And so Jesus girds Himself with His towel in John's Gospel in 13 and starts washing their feet. And this is exactly what Paul's talking about here. Who thought it not robbery? What does it mean? When He said, let this mind be in you as was also in Christ, he said earlier the Scripture we just read, He said, every man not looking on his stuff, but the things of others. That's not you prying into somebody else's business. That's you looking over into a place and say, look, Father, I want You to bring me to a place where I believe that I'm so fixed that even though I'm dealing with a lot of things that are circumventing themselves around me, satelliting around me, I do have the opportunity at any given moment to attach myself to them and become very distracted and live in my own world and live my whole life trying to fix me. So 25 years later, you make it, but what have you done? Well, I got here. I know. But who did you affect? And what part of the body did you hold up? And how many people were you able? Well, my whole life was going from one weakness of the flesh to the next weakness of the flesh. And I kept trying to hang on. Listen, Christianity is supposed to be far more than that. And He sent a comforter. His name is the Holy Spirit. He wants you to believe and begin to walk a walk that is so powerful that elevates you from glory to glory to glory. Will everything come to a place where everything is perfect? I'm not promising that. Neither did Jesus. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But even with the circumventing and the satellites of things swirling around and the temptation to become that, to become your world, and you to so pull that in that you live your life isolated in the place of trying to fix you, the Holy Spirit wants to convince you you're fixed. You're fixed. How so? Because the Spirit bears witness, you're going to make it. Now, therefore, look on the things of the other. Look on somebody else's need. Do what you can to not only while you're going through this life, become part and partisan to somebody else's victory. How so? Phroneo yourself to the same way that He lived His life, because He, being God, standing down in the flesh, coming to a place where He's washing His disciples' feet, He did not say within His heart, wait a minute. 30 years ago, I was in heaven. I was at the right hand of the Father. I am the Logos. Hey, I have been robbed here. You mean to ask me? You're asking me to do something. Do you know who I am? And to give my life a ransom? And this is what he thought. Giving his whole life, he said within himself, I don't think that even though the Father's asked me to do this, that in any way it has robbed me of who I am. It's not robbed me, nor do I feel slighted, cheated, demised. I am a servant, a slave. And Paul asks us to become that one towards another. Hallelujah. The beautiful part is this. An action in the natural doesn't always precipitate or solicit an action or reaction in the spirit. In other words, I could do something here and it's going to change my life over here. Like go through a process, okay, of washing the feet of the disciples. We don't necessarily do that anymore, although I'm not necessarily against it. Jesus said in the bottom of that chapter, He said, happy are you disciples if you do this. What was He saying? Happy are you if you realize that you've become the servants one to another. And exercise this mentality. I'm your master, but I'm going to serve you as this. I'm going to put myself beneath you and say, I've come to serve you. But you can go through any kind of action. There was servants in Palestine that were washing the feet of their masters who despised them. But so what I'm saying is we've never had a foot washing. This is not about foot washings. It's about service. That you can bake a cake and send a Hallmark card and still have horrendous malice. So a natural action doesn't precipitate something in the spirit. But you cannot do something in the spirit realm, such as give the Holy Spirit a section of your life to say, Holy Spirit, I want to worship Jesus and I want to meditate His Word. And in that process, I believe that there will be a transformation of my thought processes so that I phroneo or transition over and begin to believe that not only have you come in like manner, but I can live my life in like manner. And somewhere on this journey, I lose myself. Because that's what life's about. It's losing yourself first to Him, and then as you lose yourself to Him, then you become servants to all. Hallelujah. Last part. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a word is slave in the Greek, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things of heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The scripture that we've read before that we won't read tonight is one that we carry with us. It's a shadow of the new. It's in Deuteronomy. I think it's 25. Well, you know Isaiah 53:5 and 2 Peter 2:23. They're all prophecies of one was looking forward, one was looking back. Isaiah said, "It's with His stripes we are healed," and 2 Peter 2:23 says, "It's with His stripes you were healed." So He's looking back. Those stripes were this. Jesus was beaten. And in Deuteronomy, it says this. It's a typification. It's looking forward. It said, in the camp, and that was the camp of Moses, if the two people were in strife, that the guilty one, once they were judged by the judge, and that went way past Moses because he set up a court of several elders, said the guilty one was to be laid down and beaten with certain number of stripes, not to exceed 40. So they saved up and typically went just shy of that. But that whole thing is this. Stripes have been put into effect for your healing. And that physical healing is one thing. But the spiritual healing and the emotional healing by which those stripes have been put into existence is one that was typified there in that place and showed that it was a shadow of Jesus which he was to come. This is why he's being beaten. Why? So that there's a place of an end of strife. And there's something to apply your faith to. There's something to transition. It's one thing for somebody to say, look, get along with other people. It's a one thing for people to somebody to say, we are going to need each other in tribulation and days ahead. It's another thing to say, where do we apply this to? How do we transition this to? Is it the mechanics of a determined tongue, a determined heart? Or is it something far greater than that? And it's something far greater than that. Because the very fact that he bore in his body our infirmities and with his stripes, we're healed. Healed of what? Well, the heal there was this, the end of all strife. Now that strife is far more than one between another. I found the most delicate places where that strife really exists is usually in the courtroom of an individual heart. Because way before anybody ever has a strife with anybody, close, near, or far away from them, and I'm not speaking physical distance, I'm talking about intimacy in relationship. It's because of a place inside of them where there's extreme turmoil, usually on a level of accusation that they themselves are having a hard time reconciling. Let me tell you something. Whether it's you and me, or me and me, which is usually the hardest to forgive, the hardest to get over, me to forgive me to reconcile with me to take the next step, every stripe that he took on his body. When I remember him, I'm remembering, Lord, there's something that I can apply this to. What is it? Jesus, I don't care what I ever did. I don't care if I did it 10 times, 15, 100 times, 1,000 times. You bore in your body a stripe so that I could be reconciled to you and to me. If I need to be reconciled with me, then I know I get fixed. And my God, when I get fixed, I can look not on my own, but I can go and say, hey, I feel so fixed. Can I help you in your infirmities? Can I help you? Can I strengthen the brethren? Hallelujah. Amen. So here's the practical application. When you take this bread and you take this cup, you don't have to confess one to another in that sense. But in your heart, look up into Him. Forgiveness is so easy for Him. It's not a task for Him. He not only wants to forgive you, He put His arms around you and help you to forgive yourself. And to forgive the person who let you down or whatever. All things are reconciled by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this is the way we'll do it. We'll set it up and the guys will come and you just serve yourself. Now, I don't want this to interrupt you. I don't want it to interrupt, and it's secondary. But we would be blessed if you would bless, and if you can bless tonight, the church. So we'll put some receptacles up here. And if you want to, before you leave, that would be nice. Thank you in advance, and God bless you. But where's Marty? Marty come, and Otto, did you guys set up? And Sunday we may do this. Friday night when we have people in here praying, we may do it. We don't have to preach every time. We just know what it's about. Thank you for praying for Candy's family. And some more of them need to be saved. And I'm praying for your families. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, Matt will put something on. And the way that we do this is there's no rules. You just come and serve yourself. And maybe you want somebody to pray with you. And you don't have to. You pray alone. If you're with family or your spouse or friend or whatever, you just, whenever you get ready to receive it, you can go back and have a private place and praise God. We love you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. My deepest hour of any time that I've ever felt alone or felt depression trying to come or anything that would circumvent itself and say that things were not as you left them to be. Any pressures, any misgivings, any offenses, I've always found out one thing, that in your presence, there is that capacity to receive the healing from day to day, sometimes 10 times in a day's time, moment by moment, virtue after virtue. You've always been there. So Abba, I pray for all of these, that they will receive your life and grace, that they will not carry condemnation, nor fear, nor torment, but they will receive freely. And if anyone has sinned, then that is between you and them. And I pray that they will simply say, Jesus, forgive me. And that's the end of it. Thank you, Father. I ask you to bless now our time and bless the offering. Abba, we love you and we commit them unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. You men, if you'll hold the bread. And whenever you get ready, hallelujah, you can come. There's no membership here where you have to receive. You just come as you are.